I have a confession that I have to make, one that I'm not very proud of, but it's a necessary and it's a reality in my life. And that confession is, I've had a hard time growing up. I don't mean that I had a rough childhood. I had a very loving family and wonderful childhood, but I just don't want to grow up. That's my problem. And I've had that problem for quite some time now. And as I'm now 48 years old, I'm still kicking myself saying I don't want to grow up. Have any of y'all ever had that problem? I don't want to grow up. And so I've had a hard time with that. And every time I turn around, people are reminding me, especially my wife, Troy, you need to grow up. And so when we think about that, a lot of times, what do we mean by growing up? Well, we understand growing up means that we come to a point in our lives where we put aside childish things and we start doing things that are more responsible. We start striving for what's called maturity. And so when you think about that word maturity, I'll tell you, I had that point driven home quite clearly one time when Andrew and I were studying with some new converts, a young lady by the name of Natio Sordio, just a beautiful young lady with a beautiful heart. And we were explaining to her and studying with her about what it means to be a Christian. She had obeyed the gospel and been baptized, and she was so excited to be a part of the Lord's family. And we were studying with her, and one of the things I was showing her was that, well, Nati, you need to grow. Part of being a Christian is constant growth, and you need to grow to be a mature Christian, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and the Bible talks about this, and the Bible talks about that. And she stopped at one point with the most sincere look on her face and looked across me and Andrea and said, well, exactly what does a mature Christian look like? I thought, that is a great question. And as I don't want to grow up, and so I need to really study this thing. And so I sat down with my Bible and started studying exactly what does a mature Christian look like. And I found some wonderful, wonderful words in the Bible. If you will, go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 48. Our Lord, in Matthew 5 through 7, is preaching this Sermon on the Mount. And what he is talking about here is what kind of citizens he desires that he wants in his kingdom. How a Christian is to be and what a Christian is to do. And when we come to the end of chapter 5, in verse 48, he says, therefore. Now, this therefore, as I love Dan always says, you need to ask, what's that therefore? He just completed talking about several things where murder begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. All kinds of things that go on in our lives begin in the heart. And so he's talking about heart matters, things that are important inside, things that change in here. And he says, therefore, if you do these things, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, brethren, if there's anything I know for certain, and Andrea can attest to this, I am not perfect. And I don't know that I ever will be. But I got to studying this word perfect, and it's a word that actually means complete. The word really means, in the original language, complete. And in a sense of full age, maturity, of that complete moral and mental character that is complete. And that's the word we're dealing with. Jesus is saying, therefore, have the right type of heart to be in my kingdom and be mature Christians. Be complete followers of me. And so that's the basis of what we're dealing with when we talk about maturity. Now, in my studies, I found several things that identify what makes maturity. You know, that's not difficult for us. I've noticed, Andrew and I, we love mangoes. And in Paraguay, we have some wonderful mangoes. And I've noticed that a lot of the mango trees here are coming into bloom or already blooming, and we see these big, beautiful red mangoes. And that's how you know it's ripe. You know it's mature. You can tell that through an animal. You can tell that through all parts of nature of what something is by the characteristics that surround that of maturity or something that is still in its infancy. And so I want to give you 10 things. 10 things that identify, 10 characteristics that we can look at and say that is what a mature Christian looks like. A mature Christian has a life that is full of these 10 things. Now, one could say that there are actually way more than 10, and somebody could even look and say, well, I can narrow that down to a few less. I just happen to pick these 10 just because they're ones that, to me, seem the most important. Now, I realize that whenever a preacher says he's going to make 10 points, everybody in the audience goes, okay, here we go. Buckle down. We're going to be here a long time because, you know, it's authorized, and a preacher can only have 3 points in a prayer, and that's it, right? So to help us remember these things, I'm not going to take that much time, I promise, but to help us remember these things, I want to give you a mnemonic device, something that'll help us remember, some little phrase or something to help us remember. And in order to do that, I want to take us to Jesus's farm. You know, Jesus talked a lot about sowing and planting seed. He talked about animals. He talked about all kinds of agricultural things. And so let's go to Jesus's farm. If you remember, in Luke 9, verse 62, again, talking about those the kingdom citizens, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So take that word plow. Let's use that word, plows. We'll make it plural, plows. And then we also know that Jesus regularly talked about animals, especially sheep. How sheep know his voice, John 10. How sheep, he will leave to go find sheep, Luke 15. We know that Jesus talked a lot about sheep. The disciples talked about it. The apostles talked about the same sort of things that Jesus did. And so we're going to use those two words to help us remember. Plows and sheep. Just remember we're at Jesus' farm. Plows and sheep. So using those letters, what does a mature Christian look like? So we start with that first letter in the word plow, the letter P. I believe this is the first and foremost thing. And if I was talking to Nati, who asked that question, what does a mature Christian look like? I'd say, Nati, a mature Christian has a life that's full of prayer. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And he wanted his disciples to be people of prayer. And so when we think about prayer, we realize, if we look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are privileged people. We are part of a family of God. We are part of the family of the Creator of the universe. The most powerful, most awesome, most marvelous being that there is in existence. And we, according to this verse right here, have the right, as it says, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him time of need. Now, how do we approach that throne? We approach that throne through prayer. Just like we read in Revelation, when that prayer is represented by that smoke that lifts up from the incense. And God smells those prayers, if you will, as a sweet aroma. And so we need to be people of prayer. And that's what Paul says, that he desires that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He teaches over and over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, saying that we need to constantly pray. We need to be a people of prayer. And you know, it's pretty hard to stumble when you're on your knees in prayer. And so a mature Christian has a life that is characterized by prayer. Let's use that next letter, the letter L. I think you can guess what that is. The letter stands for love. A Christian, a mature Christian, is going to have a life that's full of love. It's pretty hard to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, without love. Jesus, in fact, said that they'll be able to identify us because if we have love for one another, John 13:35. And so If we think about love, we are to love God, Mark 12:30. We are to love Jesus himself, John 14:15. We are to love one another, John 15:12. We are to love our mother and our father, Matthew 19:19. And, listen closely, we are to love our enemy, Matthew 5:44-48. Now, this kind of love we're talking about is not a love that's a warm, fuzzy feeling inside that we get when, you know, whenever we first know that person or meet that person that we like, and, you know, they get to put our arm around them or something, and we feel all fuzzy. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the reaction that comes from what somebody else does. It has to do with what we have control of. We have control of this love. I am pretty sure that my enemies do not love me. And they are not looking out for my best interest. I'm pretty sure of that. So how can I love my enemy? I can love my enemy because I have control of this type of love. I decide that I can love that person. You know what this is called? It's called agape. It's a type of love that we only find in Christianity. And so that's the type of love that Jesus wants us to have. And go with me, if you will, to 1 John 4, verse 18. In 1 John, the apostle is explaining what this love is that a Christian is supposed to have. And he says something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 18 of his first letter. 1 John 4:18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made," and look at that word, "perfect in love." That's that same word, mature. He's not been made mature, complete in love. We're talking about Christian maturity here, and one must have this love. And that's exactly what we find. Colossians 3, verse 14 says that it is the bond, that it is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. So a Christian, a follower of Christ, must have love. Faith, hope, and love, says 1 Corinthians 13:13, and the greatest of these is love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A Christian's life should be characterized by love. And that next letter that we have is the letter O. The letter means obedience. A mature Christian has a life that is characterized by obedience, and you cannot be a Christian without obeying. And when we think about obedience, we think about the words that Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. You know, Samuel had a hard time explaining to Saul and trying to get him to understand, "Saul, you know, obedience is more important than sacrifice. You need to understand that obeying God is what he wants, not the sacrifice itself. Sacrifice is important, but it's the heart." Again, we're talking about kingdom citizens here. And we know that it's through this obedience that we're constantly cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. And also, if we think about the verse that just scares me more than any other verse in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. My whole life revolves around that verse. He says, "I say to you, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in except he who does the will of my Father." So how am I going to know what that will is? I need to know that will by reading it and by obeying what his will says. We need to be an obedient people. And through that obedience, that means that we need to also do what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Part of that obedience, it says right here that says we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we could take that word plows that we've been using. We've used the word P-L-O. Now we're at W. Put in the word worship right there. A mature Christian's life is characterized by a life of worship. God desires that we worship him, John 4:24. He says that he is spirit, and that those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And those are so important because that spirit part is our attitude. that obedience of worshiping Him. And then we have to do it in truth, which is His will. And we find only that in His Word, His revealed Word, where He tells us exactly what it is we're supposed to do. Not only are we to have a life of worship, but that worship helps us in many ways. I like Jimmy's prayer when he's talking about how we're family and how it helps us. If we just take one thing away from here, that'll help us get us through the next week. It's like recharging our batteries. Andrew and I are home for our furlough visit. And let me tell you, I'm home this time. I'm taking my entire amount this time. I'm not going back early like I usually do because I need to recharge my batteries. Well, that's what we do on Sundays. We come in, we edify one another. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, that we are to do that. And look what John says in John 17, verse 23. He says that I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There we have that word once again, perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Brethren, we are to be a people of worship. And let me just add a couple of words here. Worship is not for our own entertainment. There is so much confusion in this world today that people think that they're supposed to come to church to be entertained, and I leave there feeling so good. Oh, that was the best concert I've seen in a long time. You know, I remember whenever Josh and Kara and us were down in Paraguay, and they enrolled their children in one of the best schools there. It's a safe school. It's a good place for Americans to be. It's a denominational school, and they had chapel on, I believe it was Thursdays. And Vivian came home and said, I got to wear my uniform tomorrow because we have concert tomorrow. And Kara said, concert? What do you mean by concert? Well, that's when we go and they have this band and there's a big concert and everything. It was chapel, what they were calling chapel. She identified it for what it was. It was entertainment. It was a big concert. And that's what worship is not. Worship is God is the audience, and we are here to render that to Him and to show Him that there is no other God besides Him. Amen. And think about this. If you don't like coming to worship because you're not putting it on a top priority, it's not one of the most important things in your life because, you know, I've got that golf game that I got to do, or I got to go to Disney, or I've got this, or I've got that. Worship. What are you going to do in heaven when you get to heaven? What do you think we're going to do in heaven? It won't be Disney. It won't be golf. It won't be fishing. We'll be in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Praise God. I can't wait. So we need to be a people of worship. So if we use that word plows, and we've had prayer and love and obedience and worship, let's use that last letter, the letter S. As I mentioned, if we're going to have these things, we need to study. We need to be people of the Bible. We need to read and learn the Bible. That's what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, to give time to study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said to study to show thyself approved, a worker who's not ashamed and can rightly divide the word of truth. And don't forget, Peter said that we are to give a ready defense of those who ask of the faith that's in us. Well, how are you going to give a ready defense if you don't know what the word says? And there's no way for the word to get in you unless you get in the word. And so we need to be a people of study. We need to be like those Bereans in Acts chapter 17, 11, who didn't just listen to what the apostles say and say, okay. They looked at the scriptures and investigated to find out indeed that was the truth. And that's the way we need to be in regards to our attitude and in regards to being a mature Christian. We need to be people of study. So we have that word plows. Let's use now that word sheep. And so if we use that letter S, we can put the word service in there. A Christian's life, a mature Christian's life, is marked by a life of service. Jesus did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. That's what he says in Mark 10:45. John 13, verse 3 through 5, Jesus says, I have given you an example. And before he said that, he washed their feet. And so we have this example of service that a Christian is to be a person who gives of themselves first to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And then we need to do good to all. And por favor, please, circle. This is my first English sermon in a year, folks. Circle that word all there in Galatians 6, verse 10. We are to do good to all as we have opportunity, and especially to the household of faith. And so we need to be a people of service, always remembering to do things in the authority of Christ, to give Him the glory, producing that fruit. A mature Christian's life is also characterized by hope. The word sheep, we have S and we have H, that word hope. And we have a living hope, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And it's a hope that gives us faith, gives us assurance in Colossians 1, verse 23. Look with me in Romans 8, verse 24. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul explains that we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so he's talking about in this hope. Can you imagine, brethren, not having hope? I think that's one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian. You know, hope is what, I liken it to a soldier going into battle with the possibility of losing his life, completely surrounded in chaos, but yet he can have that hope that keeps driving him forward. And that's what we have. We have this hope of eternal life, this hope that we are indeed going to be with our Savior. We are indeed going to be with our Creator once we pass from this side of life. Consider what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, that what the foundation of hope is, and that with hope we are a people that are to be followers of Christ and putting our faith in Him. I love what Jesus said to His disciples. He says, you know, drawing a blank on the name again, Philip. It'll come to me in a moment. But he was standing in front of his disciples who put his hand, doubting Thomas, who put his hands in his side and touched his holes, because then I'll believe if I see the evidence. And he says, well, blessed are you, but more blessed are those who don't see and believe. That's us, brethren. That is us. And we have that special hope. In the word sheep, we have the letter E. We need to have a life that's full of evangelizing. One that's teaching. Not only must we learn the word, but we must teach that word as well. We have to plant the word in others so that it can grow, so that we can look for those soils, those various soils that the Lord talks about, and He has commanded us to go into all the world. Now, you don't have to be a missionary and go to a foreign country. You can start right in your own household. You can start with your coworkers. You can start with any precious soul that there is, and complete the Lord's commandment that we find in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. The power is in the Word, brethren. It is not in what we do. We just need to present the Word, present people to Jesus, and show them. And consider what Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. For until the law of sin was in the world, the sin not imputed to them. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. This is that hope, and this is what we're teaching, that is Jesus Christ that gives them that hope and the possibility of salvation and what's involved in being in there. We need to also be a people of endurance. The word sheep again, S-H-E-E. We have evangelism, and then we have endurance. Revelation 2:10 tells us to remain faithful until death, and we will receive the crown of life. James says in James 2, verse 22, we have again that word that appears talking to us about maturity. James 2, verse 22, he says, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Again, we have that word complete, that maturity. And we need to put the Lord first in our lives and seek His kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33. Not only when it's convenient, but at all times, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that faith is what propels us forward so that we can endure. And through that endurance, we can overcome persecution. The last letter in that word, sheep. Persecution. You know, nobody likes to suffer. And I don't know a single person that says, sign me up for the suffering. Nobody wants to do that. But Jesus promised us, did He not? That if you follow me, you will suffer. You will be persecuted. And persecution comes in different ways and in different forms. And I'm not talking about when somebody just happens to offend you. That's not persecution. But I'm talking about in real ways that people will suffer, that followers of Christ will suffer and be persecuted. And I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul was very, very familiar with suffering. Paul had suffered many perils and tribulations in his life. And here he was suffering with something privately. He asked the Lord three times to help him with it. And look what the Lord answered to him. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That suffering that we might go through, that suffering we might feel, it is difficult, but it helps us mature. It helps us become complete and perfect and already. And Paul also says that I reckon that these sufferings we feel today are nothing in comparison to what we're going to receive whenever we arrive in heaven. Brethren, all these things have to do with producing fruit. Jesus Christ said in John 15, verse 8, that we are to produce fruit. And by producing fruit, therefore, we will glorify God. And so, I think very often of that young lady, Nati, whenever she asked me that question, when she said, what does a mature Christian look like? And I thought about that, and I think about these things that I discovered, and I realized that's what Jesus wants. When He's talking about perfection, when He's talking about maturity, when He's talking about those citizens of His kingdom, these are people whose lives are full of plows and sheep, prayer and love and obedience and worship and study, service and hope, evangelism, endurance, and persecution. That's what a mature Christian looks like. You know, we expect a young child to eventually stop sucking on the pacifier and start walking. Eventually get a job and leave the house, please. And move on in life. Do we not? It's common sense. We expect an animal to grow. We expect a student to graduate from school. We understand maturity. We understand growing up. And just because Troy doesn't want to grow up doesn't mean that he can't grow up. He has to grow up. And I know that some of you feel the same way, and it's difficult. And I hope that I've encouraged you today to look at these things and say, you know what? I need to improve in this point, in this point, in this point. Because I'll tell you right now, Troy's included in this list also, and the first one is prayer. I need to improve my prayer life. So I'm going to start with the first one and work my way down. So if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to start thinking about these things and try to make your life right with God. If you've wandered away from the fold and have come back and have thought about these things, well, we'd like to give you the opportunity to set things right with God. You can do that by coming forward, and the church will pray for you. And Jesus says that if we confess our sins, then He is willing to forgive us, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Or perhaps that you're not a Christian yet. Perhaps you've been thinking about it. You're understanding you're here today because you have an interest in what this book says. And I hope I've shown you what you can expect. Just like that young boy, Alan, that we talked about this morning who was recently baptized. We went through all these things with him as well. This is what you can expect to be a Christian. And it's not an easy life. If being a Christian was easy, we wouldn't need this book. This Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. As I like to call it. And so, if you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? Ananias said to Paul, What hinders you? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Be pure. Be clean. And that's exactly what we have. And you need to know that it's very simple what Jesus laid out. Again, we have His will. He says we are to hear the Word of God. We are to listen to it. It produces faith. Romans 10:17. And then we are to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch who says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then that belief will cause you to stop doing those things that are against the will of God and start doing those things that are according to this will. That's called repentance. And Jesus told us that unless one repents, they will perish, Luke 13:3. And if you will do those things, then it won't be anything to confess and say that Jesus is indeed, and Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus said that if you say that, then I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. But then there's one more step. Mark 16:16. He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's very clear. And so you have that opportunity today. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, we have a baptistry here that's warm. We pray that you will take that opportunity, take that step and come forward. And we'll be happy to pray with you and be happy to baptize you. And if we can help you in any way, please do it right now. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?